Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would please, to the book of Joshua chapter 4. And while you're turning, let me just say that I appreciate so much the beautiful music this morning. I appreciate our choir and Sister Eileen for leading our choir and putting all that together. And also, you may not know this, but the offertory, if you weren't paying attention, was played by one of our young people. And we appreciate Sister Ruth preparing that offertory for us. I don't know where she is. I think she's hiding under her seat now. But anyway, we appreciate her preparing the offertory for us and playing that for us. And appreciate so much again each one of you being here. Joshua chapter 4. We're leaving our study through the book of Acts today because of our special celebration. I wanted to bring something special to you this morning, and we'll resume our study through the book of Acts next Sunday. But in Joshua chapter 4, there's some things that I wanted to share with you that I hope would be appropriate for the occasion for which we have gathered together this morning. You see, one of the great dangers that we will face in our walk with God, one of the great dangers that we will always face in our walk with God, whether it is our individual walk as believers in Christ, or whether it is collectively our walk with God as a church, one of the great dangers that we will face is our own forgetfulness. Our own forgetfulness. In fact, that was a curse that plagued the nation of Israel. The Bible says over in Psalm 106 and verse 21, concerning the nation of Israel, the Bible says they forgot God their Savior. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. It's not only amazing that they had forgotten God, it was even more amazing that they had forgotten God after all of the great things that God had done for them. Now, you'll remember the biblical record. Let me just run you through a very brief history. You remember the biblical record, how that the Lord had brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. He had brought them out of the land of Egypt by His mighty power. The Lord God had proved His superiority over all of the gods of the Egyptians. He had destroyed the land of Egypt with His many plagues. He had given Israel the wealth of Egypt. He had brought them out of the land of Egypt and led them through the wilderness to the Red Sea, what we would know today as the Gulf of Aqaba. If you look at a map, it would be the right-hand arm of the Red Sea. And He brought them to that place, and there the Lord God, by His mighty power, even though it seemed they were totally blocked in with no hope of escape, the Bible says God opened for them a highway through the deep, Isaiah 43:16. And Israel as a nation walked through that depth of sea on dry ground. And God brought them out on the other side into the land of Midian. It was in that same crossing that God destroyed the military might of the Egyptians. The armies of Pharaoh were destroyed when God allowed the waters to come back, and all of the armies of Pharaoh were destroyed. God brought them out of Egypt with amazing power. Not only did God bring them out of Egypt, I want you to also remember that God brought them through the wilderness. He brought them through the wilderness for 40 years. Because they did not have faith to obey God and enter into the land when God commanded them to, you can read that in Numbers 13 and 14, God commanded that for 40 years they were to wander in the wilderness. However, even during that time of judgment, the Lord God proved Himself to be faithful. The Bible tells us in Numbers 20 and verse 8 that He provided water for them from a rock. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 8:16, He provided for them manna from heaven that they might be able to eat. The Bible says that not only that, He also provided longevity for their clothing. Can you believe that? provided longevity for their clothing? That's what the Bible says. In fact, listen to it. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse number 5. The Lord said, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Can you imagine wearing the same suit of clothes for 40 years? That would drive my wife nuts. I'll just tell you right now, I mean, she would go bonkers with that kind of a deal. But yet God blessed them. And while they're in the wilderness, there was no Robinson's to go to. There was no Great Singapore Sale. And so God blessed them so that even their clothes and their shoes did not wear out during that 40 years of wilderness wandering. God blessed His people. God was faithful. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness, but that's not all. There's a third thing that we find here. He brought them into the land of promise. He brought them into the land of promise. That is the very land that the Lord God Himself had promised in Genesis 13 and verse 15 to give to the children of Abraham. It's the very land God promised in Genesis 26:3 to give to the children of Isaac. It's the very land that God had promised in Genesis 28:13 to give to the children of Isaac. God, time after time after time, had proven Himself to be faithful to His chosen people. And yet, in spite of all of the great things that the Lord God had done for Israel, there came a day when they forgot Him. And they turned their back and they began to follow after the false gods of the world. But this should never have happened. They should never have forgotten. Even with the passing of generations, they should not have forgotten. And the reason is simply because here in our text, we find that Israel now, as they are preparing to leave the wilderness journey and cross over into the land of promise, Israel is standing on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Just across the river, they can see the land that God is going to give to them. And remember, the Lord God commanded that the priest were to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And they were to come down to the banks of the Jordan. And the Lord God said that as soon as their feet touched the water, that God was going to perform a miracle. Just like He did at the Red Sea. God was going to open up a way so that His people might pass through on dry ground. And so the priest came down to the edge of the water, just as God had promised. When their feet touched it, the waters parted. And then the priest came down and stood in the middle of the Jordan with the Ark of God on their shoulders while all of the people passed through. Now that's where we're going to pick up the story. Look at chapter 4, verse number 1. Chapter 4, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. In other words, the Lord God commanded that one man from each of the 12 tribes was to go down into that riverbed where the priests were standing with the Ark of God, and they were to collect 12 stones. 12 stones. Now, what was the purpose of those stones for? Well, it was in order that they might build up a memorial. Notice what the Bible says in verse 6 and verse 7. We find the purpose of the memorial very clearly stated. It says, when your children, That's the next generation. When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Israel should have never forgotten, because there was a memorial that was raised up in Gilgal to constantly remind them and to remind the future generations of the faithful goodness of God to their nation. They never should have forgotten. They never should have forgotten, but they did forget. They did forget. And the reason they forgot is because they ignored the stones of memorial. They ignored the stones of memorial. This is our anniversary Sunday. This is our anniversary Sunday. And it is my desire today that this time that we spend together this morning will be far more than simply another celebration of another year of existence. I hope it is more than that for us, especially for us who are members of Heritage Baptist Church. I hope it will be far more than that. My desire, my prayer, is that as a church, we might be reminded of a memorial that was made of three stones. The original message that I prepared, I had 12 points. But I knew you would want to go eat lunch, so I cut it down to three, okay? But I want to show you three memorial stones that we need to be reminded of. Three memorial stones that need to be raised up in this place, that we not forget what great things God has done for us. And so notice with me, first of all, I want to mention the stone of our heritage. The stone of our heritage. On the little bookmark we gave you, there's a scripture verse there that I think very well defines what we're talking about in this point. In Psalm 119, verse 111, the psalmist said, "Thy testimonies." In other words, that is another term referring to the Word of God. "Thy testimonies," or we could say, "Thy Word, have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." 24 years ago, a small group of believers met together on 25 Dunsfold Drive. That's located just over near to the area Topayo, where our church office is now located. They met there in the home of Pastor and Mrs. Worth Worley. And as a result of that meeting, there came a day when 24 people made a covenant together. They made a covenant together to become the charter members of Heritage Baptist Church. After 24 years, some have gone this way, some have gone that way. Today, we have one remaining charter member. Miss Cindy Ho is still with us after these 24 years. She didn't know I was going to point her out. At least I'm not going to ask you to give a testimony, okay? But she's our charter member. And these members met together and formed the backbone of what would become Heritage Baptist Church. And from the very beginning, from the day those people signed that charter form, from that time forward, this church has had a desire that in all things it might walk in submission to and might walk in obedience to the Word of God. The Word of God is our heritage. The Word of God is our heritage. In other words, it was the great desire of the early members of this church, just as it is our desire today, that in all things the Word of God will be our final authority. It will be our final authority in matters of doctrine, The Word of God will be our final authority in matters of polity. How we operate and what we believe is founded on the Word of God. And the reason for such a position on the Word of God is simply because of the work of God's Word. The work of God's Word. Let me very quickly show you six things about God's Word. First of all, it is a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror. James 1, verse 23 to verse 25 shows us that the God's Word is a mirror that reveals to us what we are. We can deceive ourselves, we can look at ourselves with rose-colored glasses, but when we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, we see ourselves as God sees us. And we see ourselves as we truly are. God's Word is a mirror. Number two, God's Word is a seed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says that God's Word is the seed that produces a saving faith. It is the seed of our salvation, because salvation is by faith, and faith comes from the Word of God. And so it is a seed. Number three, it is a lamp. Psalm 119, verse 105. God's Word is a lamp that gives us light. It gives us direction as we face the choices that we have to make in life. You can look into the Word of God and find the light and the principles and the directions you need to make the right choices. God's Word is also, number four, it is a sword. God's Word is a sword. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it is a convicting sword that cuts both ways. It is also, Ephesians 6, 17, a protective sword. It will keep us and protect us from sin. God's Word is also a water. It is a water. It gives cleansing and refreshing. John chapter 15 and verse number 3. But not only that, it is a provision. God's Word is a provision. In other words, it is from God's Word that we find our spiritual strength. It is from God's Word we find our spiritual nourishment. In fact, the Bible is referred to as five different types of food. Let me give them to you very quickly. 1 Peter 2:2, it is referred to as milk. In Psalm 119, verse 103, it is referred to as honey. In Luke chapter 4, verse 4, it is referred to as bread. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to verse 14, it is referred to as meat. You see, the Word of God is our heritage because of all of these things that God's Word does for us. But there's another thing I want us to notice, and that is this: the result of God's Word. The result of God's Word. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, Peter said this. He said, "If any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. For if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now I want you to notice something here that is very important that many times I fear people overlook. And that is this. It is only through God's Word, as God's Word is faithfully preached, that God is glorified as Jesus Christ is proclaimed. You see, God is not glorified when men stand up and give their opinions. God is not glorified when men stand up and give their ideas. God is glorified when His Word is preached and Christ is exalted and people are changed by the power of the gospel, and God is glorified by that. I want you to listen to me, church. The day we forget our Bible, The day we forget our Bible and we begin to preach the doctrines, the ideas of men, instead of preaching the clear words of Scripture, not changing God's Word to fit our thinking, but changing our thinking to fit God's Word, the day we fail to do that, as a church, we will cease to be of any value to God or to man. We will become nothing more than a quote-unquote spiritual country club. And that's it. May God help us to remember the memorial stone of His Word. There's a second memorial stone that I want us to see raised up, and that is the stone of our purpose. The stone of our purpose. The purpose for our existence is clearly stated in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and verse number 20. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, the Lord Jesus gave us our purpose when He said this. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Three elements here in our purpose that we must never forget. First of all, there is the purpose of evangelism. There is the purpose of evangelism. And the reason for this is very simply because of the fact, number one, all men are sinners. All men are sinners. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. In other words, in the eyes of an absolutely holy God, there is none of us who can stand before Him right. That's what it means to be righteous. There is not a one of us, not even one of us, who can stand right before God. No matter how spiritual, no matter how holy other men may perceive us to be, in God's eyes, none of us are right. The Bible also says, Romans 3:12, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. You say, but wait a minute, Pastor. I know many people who are very good people. I understand that. So do I. But see, here's the problem. We are judging their goodness by what we believe goodness to be. In other words, we are judging them on our standard. But when God looks at people, He does not judge them according to my standard or even to your standard. God judges people according to His own standard. And when God looks at men in His standard, none good. Not even one. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3:23, sums it all up. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. And it is because of the sinful condition that rules and reigns in the hearts of all men, number two, are condemned. All men are condemned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But this is not just the physical death that we are facing. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that there is a judgment. There is a judgment after we die. And the judgment is described for us in Revelation 20, verse 13 and 15, where it says, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it. The death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They which were judged, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here's the point that I want you to understand this morning. Unless you have been saved by the grace of God, unless your name has been recorded in the Lamb's book of life, you will die physically. You will die physically. All of us are facing that unless Jesus comes again. And when you die, you will be separated from your body. You will be separated from your families. You will be separated from your loved ones. You'll be separated from this world. But the biggest tragedy is if you die spiritually in that second death, you will be forever separated from God in a place called hell. But I'm glad to tell you this morning, if you don't know this, I'm glad to tell you that that's not God's desire for you. No matter who you are, I can say to you with all the authority of Scripture, that's not God's desire for you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will, notice it, who will have all men to be saved. It is God's will that all men might come to know Christ as their Savior. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is the reason why, as a church, that is the reason why Jesus Christ ordered us to go into all the world and to teach all nations. What do we teach? Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why is that so important? Simply because of what Paul said in Romans 1:16 when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and here's why. It is the power of God to salvation. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. What a wonderful message it is that we proclaim. Number one in our purpose is to evangelize. To evangelize. Number two, after evangelism has taken place, then there is baptism. Let me just say to you that this is not a requirement for salvation. It's not a requirement for salvation, but it is a requirement for those who desire to be found walking in absolute obedience to the Word of God. If you want to be found walking in obedience to God's Word, then baptism is a requirement. You see, the act of baptism, according to the Scriptures, demonstrates our faith to others. It is a public testimony of what has happened on the inside. But not only that, it places us within the membership of a local church. In other words, it plants us in the place that God has ordained that we might grow, that we might become fruitful for Him. There's the work of baptism. And then there is also, letter C, there is the work of discipleship. This is helping the saints to grow and by providing a platform so that they might learn God's Word. So they will not be blown about by every new wind of doctrine that comes down the highway. God's Word needs to be learned. We need to disciple folks so that they'll be strong and steadfast in their faith. But not only that, through discipleship, we provide a platform for them to minister to others and to serve others. Let me say to you this morning, church, the day we forget our purpose, the day we forget our purpose, we will cease to be of any value to God, and we'll cease to be of any value to man. Remember the stone of our heritage. Remember the stone of our purpose. Number three, remember the stone of our hope. The stone of our hope. In John chapter 14, verse 1 and verse number 3, the Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And from the day that Jesus spoke those words, some 2,000 years ago, all true believers have lived with an expectation, have lived with a hope that today would be the day that Jesus Christ would come again. The Apostle Paul declared that hope. He declared that hope in Titus chapter 2, verse 12 and verse number 13. Notice what he said. He said, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Why? Here's the reason. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you notice what we just saw in that passage? Did you notice it? Because of the hope that we have that Jesus Christ is coming again, because we are looking for and we're expecting Him to return at any moment, the result is we will keep our life clean. Did you notice that? You know why Christians fall into sin? I'll tell you why. They're not looking for the coming of Christ. They're not expecting Him to come at any moment. John tells us the same thing. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and verse 3, he says this. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." There's our blessed hope. But notice the result of it. Notice the result. "And every man that hath this hope in Him." Every man that hath this hope in Him does what? He purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Every believer, if we remember the hope that we have, every believer will strive to live day by day in such a way so that if Jesus were to come, they would not stand ashamed before Him. Can you imagine going to heaven and meeting the Apostle Paul? And Paul shares with you how that just before his head was cut off for his faith in the gospel of Christ, that he was witnessing to the Roman guard standing beside him. And then he looks at you and says, "And what were you doing when Jesus came?" "Well, I get the point. We need to live every day. We need to live every day with the expectation that Jesus Christ may come at any moment. And we do not want to be found doing the things we shouldn't do. We don't want to be found in the places where we shouldn't go. We don't want to be found involved in things we ought not to be involved with as God's children. We ought to live every day with that expectation. Jesus may come at any moment. And when He comes, I want to be found ready for His appearing. Ready for His appearing." Paul declared the hope, but that's not all. He described it for us. Let me just read it to you very quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and verse number 17. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." What a wonderful day that's going to be, folks. There's going to be that day when the Lord Jesus leans over and tells Gabriel, "Okay, Gabriel, you've been practicing for centuries now. Okay, limber up and blow." And He's going to blow that golden trumpet. And when He does, All of those saints down through the ages who died with their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, those graves are going to be opened up. And they're going to be raised up. Their bodies are going to be restored, made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the soul and spirit that went to heaven at the moment of their death will be reunited with that body. But for those of us who are not dead yet, the Bible says that as soon as the dead are raised up, and they're going to go first, there's a theological reason for that. They have to go 6 feet further than the rest of us. But they're going to be raised up first. And then those of us who are alive and remain, the Bible says that we're then going to be caught up. And this old body of wicked, sinful flesh is going to be changed by the mighty power of God. And we also shall be conformed to His glorious image. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You say, Pastor, when is all that going to happen? Well, I have to be honest with you. I don't know. But I sincerely believe with all my heart from the study of Scripture that it's going to be very soon. It's going to be very soon. And if you're not ready for that day, then I want to urge you this morning, put your faith and trust in Christ. Put your faith and trust in Him who can save your soul. Listen to me this morning, church. The day we forget these memorial stones, the day we forget these memorial stones, our history as a church will be finished. The day we forget these memorial stones as a church, we will cease to be of any spiritual value to man or any value to God. The day we forget those stones. May God help us never to forget the memorial stones of our heritage, our purpose, and our future. May God help us to never forget those memorial stones that will help us to remember and not forget the Lord our God. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please, this morning.